Have a copy of God's Word. I would ask you to open it up to the book of 1 Samuel. 1 Samuel. We're here this morning, you know exactly where we are. This morning we looked at verses 1 through 10 of the second chapter. We dealt with Hannah's prayer. And this evening we will look at verses 11 through 26. And I want to look at this narrative, and I want to approach it from this title or this thought. Serving in this setting. Serving in this setting. Now, there's a great demand today. There's a great group of people who have the philosophy that in order to reach people, we must be accommodating to the culture. In other words, we need to find out what people like and offer that to them through the church in order to reach them. Let me give you some examples of how this is done. Today, if a church is planted, oftentimes, the people who plant the church will ask the community, what kind of a church name would you think would be a good name for a church? Now, I've never heard of anything so preposterous as to ask people who are not interested in God what God's place of worship should be called. But they say in order to reach people, this must be the case. There is a church in Wichita. Wichita is an aviation hub. And so they asked the people, they gave them a list of church names and said, would you pick from this list of church names, which church would be most appealing to you? And so the church named itself Aviator Church because there were a lot of aviators and people in the aviation industry. Now, if this were the biblical case for the house of God and the people of God to consult the world and see what the world wants and tailor the worship of God around the world, then we should find a biblical pattern for that, should we not? Shouldn't we find the apostles and the Old Testament prophets and the priests doing that? Well, we do find in the Old Testament the priest tailoring things or changing things from God's prescribed way, but they never ever get God's approval. So we live in a wicked world, and the temptation is clearly there to weaken our stances that we take on the Bible. If there was ever a call for the church to lower its beliefs on homosexuality, it would be in the time in which you and I live. No church in generations prior to us has had the influence to accept and embrace homosexuality like the church of our generation has in our country. Now, the church is not called to accommodate the culture. You're called to be the church in this culture, regardless of what the world does around you. Now, as I looked at the text that we have before us, I read it last Sunday evening when I got home from church. I knew that I would be in chapter 2 this week, and so I began to look for divisions as to where we would do our Sunday morning text and where we would do our Sunday night text. And so, as I read this passage, three verses jumped out at me. Verse 11, verse 18, and verse 26. So let's begin reading in verse 11. Let's read through verse 26 and see if these texts don't jump out at you. Verse 11, and Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest. Now the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. And the priest's custom with the people was that when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was in the seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it in the pan or in the kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Also, before they burnt the fat of the priest's servant came, and said unto the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest, for he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently, and then take away such as thy soul desireth, then he would answer him, nay, but if thou shalt give it to me now, and if not, I will take it by force. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offering of the Lord. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. And Eli blessed Elkanah and his wife and said, "The Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord." And they went unto their home, and the Lord visited Hannah, so that she conceived and bare 3 sons and 2 daughters, and the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Now Eli was very old and heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, and how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. And he said unto them, "Why do ye such things? For I hear of your evil dealings with all this people. Nay, my sons, for it is no good report that I hear. Ye make the Lord's people to transgress. For if one man sin against another, the judge shall judge him. But if a man sin against the Lord, so shall who shall entreat for him? Notwithstanding, they hearken not unto the voice of their father, because the Lord would slay them." And the child Samuel grew on and was in favor both with the Lord and also with the men. Now in verse 11, we see Samuel ministering. In verse 18, we see Samuel ministering. In verse 21, we see that Samuel grew before the Lord. In verse 26, we see that Samuel grew before the Lord, both in favor with the Lord and with men. What's interesting to me is that in spite of what was going on in the world around Samuel, Samuel grew closer and in better service to the Lord as time went on. Samuel learned the importance of serving in this setting. I was talking to a preacher last week, and he said, "You know, if it were up to me, I wish I were a preacher back in the 50s, back in the heyday. You know, back when Father Knows Best was the best TV show on at night. You know, back before immorality crept into every area of our life." He said, "I wish I were a preacher back then when people had morals about them. I wish I were a preacher back then when going to church was respectable and ministers were respectable." He said, "But instead, God has called me to be a minister now, in spite of everything that's going on in the country." He said, "What do you think?" I said, "I think they need us more now than they did then." We must learn to serve in this setting. My message tonight has 8 points. Verse 11, learning the priesthood. This is interesting to me. Verse 11, "And Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child did minister unto the Lord before Eli the priest." Now, this morning we looked at Hannah's prayer in those first 10 verses. But if you look back in chapter 1, you know that Hannah raised this child until he was weaned, literally off mother's milk. And we know from study of history and this culture that women typically nurse their children to the age of 2 or 3. Let's give her the benefit of the doubt. She dropped off a 3-year-old at the temple to learn to be a priest, and those were the kind of priests that they had that I was reading of just then. She dropped him off there, and the Bible says he ministered unto the Lord. You say, was he the boy preacher? No, no. The word minister can mean a number of different things. I see these little videos and stuff on the internet, people email them to me. It'll be some little 4-year-old kid, and he's up here screaming and shouting and running around and saying all these Christian cliches, and they'll say, "Look, he's a preacher." Listen, he's not a preacher. He's an imposter. He's just acting out what he's heard. He has no knowledge of Scripture to convey. He's just regurgitating information that he's taken in. So what was Samuel doing here? Was Samuel up conducting worship in the temple? No. Ministering simply means serving the Lord before Eli. There's any number of ways a young child could serve the priest. He could tend to his needs. He could bring him stuff. I always enjoyed having children. I never had to get up and get the remote again. Could you bring me the remote? Could you get me a pop? You know, these are nice things to have. And anything that little Samuel would have done before Eli would have been considered service to the Lord, because it was service to the Lord's priest. So I would imagine, beginning when he arrived there, Eli began to show Samuel the things of the priesthood. This is the clothing that priests wear. He began to explain what that clothing meant. He began to take him into the tabernacle and explain what the items of the tabernacle meant, what they represented, what they taught us about the coming Christ. And so he's learning the priesthood, and he began learning the priesthood at the age of about 3. I didn't even start preaching till I was 31 years old. And I've often regretted that I didn't start earlier. I've regretted that I never had any formal education. I look back at all the time I wasted doing other stuff. Oh, what a blessing it would have been to be instructed as a preacher from the age of 3. Can you imagine the knowledge you would have at a young age if you had been given and called and appointed of God to this task from birth? He begins at the age of 3 doing as best 3-year-olds can. Now listen, this is a great feat. He's 3 years old and serving the Lord. I know 13-year-olds that can't sit through a church service. I didn't say do anything. I said sit. Learning the priesthood in verse 11. Why is it important that Samuel learned the priesthood? Because verse 12 has lost priest. Lost priest. Look at verse 12 with me. The sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. The sons of Eli. Eli was the high priest. His sons were the predominant priest underneath him. As a matter of fact, we see Hophni and Phinehas taking the ark and taking it off into battle. We see them leading the charge of the Levites to rally the troops of Israel. So these were the well-respected priests. These were the spiritual leaders. And the Bible says these men were sons of Belial. Now, Belial means sons of wickedness, sons of evil, sons of idolatry. You cannot be a child of God and be a child of wickedness, a child of evil, and a child of idolatry at the same time. You cannot serve both. Then it says, they knew not God. I want to ask you what kind of a church service you would have if the minister did not know God. You say, Brother Harold, I can't fathom that. I'm telling you, in our day, you've got about a 50-50 chance of entering a church where the pastor doesn't know the Lord. He gives no evidence of knowing the Lord. Oh, preacher, all churches are good. Oh, my friend, no. Open your blinded eyes. If these men knew they would stand before God and give an account for every word that came out of their mouth, they wouldn't stand up and say all the foolish things they say Sunday after Sunday. And those of us that are teachers are held to a higher standard than those who aren't. For a man to get up and put on a show in front of the church, to take the time that God gave him to teach the Word and hand it over to entertainment and games, tells me very clearly he does not know God. We have lost priest in this setting. Here's what's striking to me. Hannah leaves her 3-year-old with an old man who's raised 2 spoiled brats that don't know God and are in the ministry. She's allowed an old man whose sons are called the sons of Belial to raise her son. How many of you women would do that today? I didn't think I'd see any hands go up. Seems to me that Hannah's faith in the Lord seems to be much greater than ours. She has confidence that God is able, in spite of Eli, in spite of his sons, in spite of the setting in which they live, to raise up a priest to restore Israel, to raise up a prophet to restore Israel. Now, verses 13 through 16, let's look at the Levitical patterns. Let's look at Levitical patterns. I say Levitical patterns because these are not taught in Scripture. As a matter of fact, what they are practicing here is actually contrary to Scripture. It amazes me how God's Word clearly lays out what we're to do, and over time, what the church ends up doing does not even resemble what the Bible prescribes for us to do. And I often say, God, how could we get this far away from what you've designed for us to do? And here's what I realize when I read the Bible. Hey, the Old Testament priest got that far away from what God prescribed them to do. And guess what? With the Old Testament priest, God told them literally every single detail that needed to be done. You could literally roll out the book of Leviticus and read exactly what God expected of you, word for word, and fulfill it. And they do not. Look with me at verse 13. It says, now the priest's custom with the people. Let's pause there. The priest's custom. Doesn't say God's law. It says this is what the custom of the priest was. You know, the church today has a number of customs that we don't find anywhere in Scripture. You want me to give you a couple of examples? Huh? Yes or no? Oh, y'all got a little bit of time. Good. Have you ever found the sinner's prayer in the Bible? Have you? Let me save you some time. You can stop looking. It's not in there. Have you ever found an altar call in the Bible? Come down to the front. However, in almost every church in our country, those two things are practiced every Sunday. And they're not scriptural. What are they if they're not scriptural? They're customary. Or you might call them this, traditional. This was the tradition. Was it a bad tradition? Yes. We'll see where it leads. Look at the rest of verse 13. That when any man offered sacrifice, the priest's servant came while the flesh was seething with a flesh hook of three teeth in his hand, and he struck it into the pan or kettle or cauldron or pot. All that the flesh hook brought up, the priest took for himself. So they did in Shiloh unto all the Israelites that came thither. Let me explain to you what's happening here. When you offered sacrifice to the Lord, some offerings were designed to be cooked and prepared for the Lord. And so you would have your pot there with your lamb or your whatever that you're offering to the Lord would be cooking in that pot. And someone who worked for the Levites would come by with a flesh hook. In other words, a three-pronged fork. And he would stick it into the pot and pull it out. And whatever the fork brought out was considered to be the Levite's part of the food. You say, well, that sounds like a pretty good idea. That's better than McDonald's. Just go by with a fork. You get all you want. It's already cooked. Yes, but God told the Levites their portion of the sacrifice was this. They got the thigh, the right thigh of the animal, and the breast or the brisket of the animal. That's what God told the Levites they were to eat, the thigh and the brisket. You know, if you're like me and you eat the same cut of meat over and over and over, you want something different. As much as I like beef, after a while I'm like, you know, chicken sounds good. As much as I like hamburgers, over time I want something different. This has always been the case with God's people when they received free stuff. In the wilderness they received manna. And you know what they said? We're sick and tired of bread, we want meat. You know what they got? Meat till they were sick and tired of meat. They got quail that was knee deep and rotted and stunk and they couldn't do anything with them and it was a pestilence to them. Here the priests have come up with a different custom. We just want to reach in and get something different. We don't want to have to take the food home and prepare it ourselves. Rather, we'd just like to come by and get some that's already cooked. How did this become a custom? How did we go from God giving them a cut of meat off every animal to them devising a way that if we had a fork with three prongs on it, we would get all we needed? How did they fall that far? When you answer that question, you'll have the answer to how the church has fallen this far in our day. Whatever works, whatever's convenient, is far more important than what God has prescribed. Look at the next verse. Verse 15. Also, they've changed something else. Also, before they burnt the fat, the priest servant came and said to the man that sacrificed, give flesh to roast for the priest. For he will not have sodden flesh of thee, but raw. Now here's what the priest was allowed to do. The priest was allowed to take the meat after the fat was burnt. Talking about the fat of the animal. The fat of the animal was to be cast upon the altar. To be burned before the Lord. And so the priest servant would come by and he'd say, hey, there's no need to burn that. Just go ahead and give us the whole brisket. Now they would say, wait a minute. I don't want to give you the whole brisket. I want to go ahead and burn the fat off. And we offer the fat to the Lord, then you can have what's left, just as the Bible prescribes. And what do they say? No, we would rather have it raw. Now, why would you rather have it raw? Well, you have your choice in cooking it if you have it raw. If you have it God's way, it's already prepared according to God's standard. But if you take it raw, you can go home and put it in a smoker. Have you ever had smoked brisket? Can you imagine the thoughts that go through a barbecue man's mind to watch smoked brisket cast into a fire over and over and over, and you're like, why not a roll whenever once in a while? God, give us one we can slow smoke overnight. The problem with that mindset is simply this. That meat didn't belong to you in the first place. It belonged to God. And for a priest to come by and say, no, I want what you're giving to God my way. I want it raw where I can cook it according to my taste. Now, an honest Christian man might say this. I'm sorry, bud. This doesn't have anything to do with you. This is between me and God, and I'm going to serve God my way. That's what the man says in verse 16. And if any man said unto him, let them not fail to burn the fat presently. Okay, you want it raw? Fine. Let's go get the fat burnt, and then you can have what's left. You can take it right off. Look at what he says. And then take as much as thy soul desires. The guy says, let's just do it the right way, and you can take whatever you want. Here's what he says. Then the servant would answer, nay, but if thou shalt give it to me, but thou shalt give it me now, and if not, I will take it by force. The Levitical pattern has degenerated to the point that if you don't give a priest what he wants, he'll take it away from you. How can we say these are God's men when they're robbing people of their sacrifices to God? Give it to me. Give it now. You say, I can't believe they were that bad. Hey, they're worse today. Preflow Dollar said he needed $60 million from his listeners for a jet. That makes somebody wanting raw brisket seem trivial, doesn't it? The Levitical patterns had shifted in the setting in which Samuel was raising. The Levitical patterns had degenerated so that the biblical precepts were no longer visible. Folks, I tell you today, it's the same way. The Apostle Paul were to walk into the average church, see the light show, see the music, see the entertainment, see the luxury, see what's going on, see the minimalization of the Word, see the minimalization of prayer. I don't think Paul would call it a church. Why? Because the church pattern is so far from what it's prescribed in the Bible, it's not even recognizable today. That brings us to verse 17, losing the people. When the temple and the priest ceased to do what God designed them to do, the people were no longer interested. Look at verse 17 with me. Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for men abhorred the offerings of the Lord. These younger generation of priests and these young generation of worshipers that came to the temple, both of them angered the Lord. Both of them broke fellowship with God. God was angry with both parties. Why? Because the priest ceased to do what priests were called to do. Therefore, the people ceased to do what God designed them to do. So therefore, people were no longer interested in the things of God. You seeing where I'm headed with this? When Samuel was a boy growing up, learning to be a priest, the people of his day were not interested in worshiping God because the priests were not doing things God's way and people could not find a place of worship. I get phone calls almost every week. Do you know of a church in Russellville? Do you know of a church in Fayetteville? Do you know of a church in Oklahoma City? And I'm like, well, I don't know. I have to make some phone calls. I get these calls all the time. You know why? People who live there are going church to church to church trying to find ministers that preach the Word of God. Trying to find churches that glorify God. They're literally not behind every tree. And yet I run into preachers who don't know the first thing of Scripture. And then we wonder why no one comes to church anymore. You know, the statistics say that about 90% of teenage kids, once they get out of high school, get out of college, about 90% will no longer be in church. And so you know what? We got to find a way to keep these kids in church. I got a better idea. How about we show them just a few times what church is before they get out of high school? Show them what church. They don't know what church is. They went from nursery to children's church to youth church to youth camp to youth group to youth this to college and career. Now they're out of school and they have to act like an adult and they don't know what that means. And the churches that are growing the fastest are really youth groups for young adults. All the fun, all the games, all the activities that you had when you were in youth group, but for adults. We're losing the people because we've ceased to do what God's called us to do. So Look at verses 18 through 21. In that group, where God's precepts are not kept, where people are leaving the worship of God, where priests who are prescribed to intercede between man and God don't even know God. In that setting, we have verse 18. But Samuel, that's a big but. That's a big contrast. But Samuel ministered before the Lord, being a child, girded with a linen ephod. Samuel's still a child. This is still going on. And he's girded with a linen ephod. Now, a linen ephod is the uniform of the priest, if you will. It's basically a vest. That's an ephod. It's a little vest, a little jacket that he would wear. And he's dressed as a priest because he's learning to be a priest from his childhood. And he is ministering before the Lord. And he's looking like a priest, acting like a priest, and learning to be a true priest of God. So, the Lord's provision. God provides for little Samuel everything that he needs. Look at verse 19. Moreover, his mother made him a little coat and brought it to him from year to year when she came up from her with her husband to offer the yearly sacrifice. So, when Hannah comes to see her son, who she only sees once a year, she brings him clothes. Ladies, can I ask you a question? Have you ever tried to predict how much your child would grow year to year? I'm telling you, kids take growth spurts, don't they? Have you noticed that? I mean, every time I look at Coleman's feet, I see his ankles showing. And it's not because his pants are shrinking, his legs are getting longer. Hannah is in Ramah, Samuel's in Shiloh, and she's saying, hey, I've got to make him a coat. She's sewing this thing by hand. She's putting this together, projecting the size that he's going to need, and allowing for a year's growth to get him through till she shows up next year. The Bible doesn't record one time that Samuel went naked. Why? The Lord provided. How does the Lord provide? Does stuff miraculously fall out of the sky? No, you have to use your mind. You have to think things through. You have to toil with your hands and make it yourself. And when you seek to serve God, you will find that God will provide for your needs, but He's not going to lay them in your lap. It's going to require labor from you. And if you work, God will give. And if you don't work, God will give you what you deserve. Absolutely nothing. So, the Lord provides. He provides everything that Samuel needs to be a priest. He provides everything that Samuel needs to live. And then look at this in verse 20 and 21. He provides more children for Hannah's faithfulness. And Eli blessed Elkanah, that's Hannah's husband, and his wife, and said, the Lord give thee seed of this woman for the loan which is lent to the Lord. And they went into their own home. The loan that was lent to the Lord, she said, I'm going to have a son. He'll always be my son, but he'll always be in your service. I'm turning him over to God. That's what it means to be loaned to God. And so Eli prays that God would give them more children, since the only child that Hannah's ever had has been in full-time service to the priest. So God honored that prayer. Verse 21, the Lord visited Hannah so that she conceived and bare three sons and two daughters. And notice this, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. Here's a lady who could have no children. Her husband's other wife had a whole lot of kids. She couldn't have any. She was barren. And then all of a sudden she has Samuel and she says, that's all I've ever wanted. And Eli said, oh no, you need more kids than that. No, Samuel is essentially seven. He's made me complete. He said, oh no, you're going to have more kids. She has five more. Three boys and two girls. That's a pastel, isn't it? How would you like to start having that many kids late in life? Being a grandparent's one thing. Your kids go back home to mom and dad. Being a grandparent and having five of your own, that's a different thing. That's what she got, and that's what she wanted. And notice at the end of verse 21, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. I want to know something. How in the world is Samuel growing and growing in the Lord and before the Lord? In other words, God's blessing Samuel's growth. How is that happening with lost priests over here who are ripping the people off and taking their sacrifices from them? How is that happening when the priests are called wicked men? How is that happening when Eli's an old man and letting everything go to pot? How is that happening when his mom only shows up once a year with clothes? I have but one answer how this happened. God. The grace of God intervened and protected around Samuel. I believe the grace of God was prayed for by Elkanah, by Hannah, and by Eli, and probably by Samuel at this point. I believe all of them were praying to God to protect young Samuel and raise him to be the priest and the prophet that Israel needed. Now, that brings us to verses 22 through 25, and I have two thoughts here, and I'm going to have to hurry. First thing I want us to look at is lackadaisical parenting. Lackadaisical parenting. There was some really bad parenting going on in Israel at this time. There's some really bad parenting going on around us at this time. Look at verse 22 with me. And when Eli was very old, he heard all that his sons did unto all Israel, how they lay with the women that assembled at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. How can you be an old man before you find out how bad your kids are unless you have those kids that have never done anything wrong? My parents never suspected that I was innocent. My parents always suspected I was guilty. And when I was guilty with a couple friends of mine, our parents would get called. And we would have to meet our parents in the principal's office. And I would get there, and my friend's mom would be in there. She'd be chewing the principal up one side and down the other. My boy Ricky, he's never done anything wrong. You're always picking on my boy Ricky. I'm like, man, I'm ready for my mom to get here and stand up for me. Another one comes up, my boy Bobby. My boy Bobby's never done anything wrong. Y'all are always picking on my boy Bobby. Y'all better leave my boy Bobby alone. I'm like, come on, Patty Smith, get in here, go to bat for your boy. Patty Smith comes in and says, well, if my son has done anything wrong, you discipline him as you see fit, and we'll discipline him when he gets home. I'm in trouble at school. My friends' parents who say they've done no wrong get out of trouble, and mom and dad don't get them at home. Both of those friends are in jail right now. You know why? They had bad parents who never disciplined them, who always gave them the benefit of the doubt. Eli is an old man. He's hearing what his son's doing, and he's just now coming to grips with it. How can you be an old man and know that your sons are priests and fornicating with women at the entrance of the tabernacle? And Eli hears it as though it's common knowledge. But he's an old man before he figures that out. I'm telling you, if your kids are that far gone, it's because you didn't see them headed that way a long, long time ago. Lackadaisical parenting. Also in that text, in the latter part of verse 22, we see lascivious priests. I want you to look at the lewd acts that these priests are committing. They are sleeping with women at the entrance of the tabernacle. You know, as a kid growing up, there were certain things you couldn't do in church. Don't you run in church. Don't you do this in church. Take your hat off in church. Man, there were certain things if you did in church, you were in trouble. As bad as things are, I haven't really heard many preachers sleeping with people in the church. In the church. And that's what was happening. People were coming to church to worship, and the sons of Levi were laying with those women at the entrance to the tabernacle. You say, Brother Harold, how did that happen? All around Israel, this is how they worshiped pagan gods. There was what was known as temple prostitutes. It was the acceptable way to worship pagan gods, and that acceptable way lasted until the days of Paul in first century Rome. It was occurring in Ephesus. The temple to Diana. You know what happened to the priest of that day? The pagan worship around them encroached into the worship of God. If I had time, I would make application that the pagan worship around us has encroached into the worship of many churches today. Not in this same form, but many of the same things. The Eastern mysticism and meditation skills that are taught by the Buddhist and the Hindu are entering into the church like wildfire. The tongue speaking, the flopping around on the floor, the acting foolish. That's the same thing pagans do that don't know God. The lascivious priest, the lackadaisical parents. Would you look with me at verse 26? We'll skip 24 and 25 where Eli is telling them, hey, God's going to judge you. And they still don't care. The lackadaisical parent knows it's wrong, but he will not discipline. If your kid's doing something wrong and you're always threatening them and you're never coming through with the discipline, you're a lackadaisical parent. I don't mind to tell you. If you know it's wrong and you're not doing anything about it, you're a lackadaisical parent, you don't care. You're going to reap this one day. Verse 26, our last thought. This is point number 8. You can see the finish line right in front of you. Point number 8, the Lord's promotion. Here he is. In spite of priests sleeping with women who worship at the tabernacle, in spite of lost priests that don't even know God who are called sons of wickedness, in spite of the people leaving the worship of God in droves, in spite of Eli, the high priest, not even taking responsibility of his own children, verse 26 is still true. And the child Samuel grew, notice this word, on. Some people will say you can only go so far in this society. No, my friend, with God, you can grow closer and closer and closer, regardless of how bad things are around you. As a matter of fact, I have found to be true in the history of Christians, the worse the circumstances, the better their Christians become. You will find the best of Christians live in the worst of times. In spite of these conditions, Samuel grew on, notice this, and was in favor both with the Lord and also with men. That's a rare thing, to have God love you and men love you. In a wicked place where wickedness is accepted, if you love God, wicked people will often hate you. Christ makes that plainly clear in the multiple instances where Christ said, if the world hate you, know that it hated me first. Ye shall suffer tribulation. If you are of the world would love you. You're not of the world, therefore the world hates you. Christ makes these statements over and over and over again. But what's miraculous about Samuel? The Lord looks at Samuel and says, Samuel is pleasing in my sight. And the people look at Samuel and say, Samuel is doing what's right in our sight. Let me ask you a question. How is that possible? How can people who hate God like God's man? That is only seen as possible when God is about to revive a wicked and rebellious people. God grants these wicked people an appetite for His man, and they heed the Word of God. You look at Jeremiah. Jeremiah was loved of the Lord, but guess what? The people hated Jeremiah. And God told Jeremiah, you go and tell my people, they're not going to listen. You look at Moses. Moses, you go and tell Pharaoh. Oh, before you go, let me tell you, I've already hardened Pharaoh's heart. He's not going to do it. They would want to look back at God and say, do I really need to go? If you already know, yeah, you need to go. Samuel has a unique gift of God. Samuel has pleasure of God and the pleasure of people combined. That ought to tip us off as to what's coming. When Samuel comes of age, and Eli's gone, and Hophni's gone, and Phinehas is gone, guess who becomes the natural high priest? Samuel. And guess what he does? He leads them back to a proper worship of God. You all agree we live in a bad setting? Y'all agree our country's spiraling down faster than we ever thought it would? What do you think we ought to do about it? Nothing. Think we ought to go get in a bunker, hunker down, and let it all pass? Think we ought to build up walls and have a compound full of Christians and have our own little city where we do it our way and the rest of the world can go to hell without us? He said, well, Brother Harold, the only hope for our country is the gospel. Oh, yes. And the only hope of them getting the gospel is not God writing it in the stars, but you proclaiming it with your mouth. The question that needs to be answered is, are you serving God in this setting? We see here that Samuel is being prepared of God for this very time. And we know from reading ahead that God's fixing to restore Israel to some degree. But guess what? If you want some kind of restoration in Van Buren, in Fort Smith, if you want some kind of restoration in Arkansas or in America, then you've got to be willing to serve God in this city. Oh, Brother Harold, but you don't know how hard it is to be a Christian where I work. Do you work at a tabernacle full of lost priests who sleep with strange women and steal sacrifices out of the hands of worshipers? I didn't think so. Samuel did. Are you a 5 or 6 year old boy? Are you a 13 year old kid? No, you're a grown man. Samuel did these things as a child. Well, Brother Harold, how did he do it? He trusted in the Lord for his provision. You're not going to go out and do it in your own strength. You're not going to get up one day and say, well, I'm going to go to work today and I'm going to get the boss and get him saved and I'm going to go down and work with a store clerk and I'm going to go out and call up my customers and I'm going to set the world on fire for Jesus. No. You should start your day this way. God, provide for me the things I need to serve you in this setting. And that's going to require you to engage other people. If you're not engaging people who need to know Christ, you're not going to be able to serve God. I mean, I talk to Christians all the time. I just don't know anybody but the members of our church. Well, you need to find some new people. You need to serve the Lord. You need to engage this country. You need to engage the people of our town. You need to engage your neighbors, your co-workers. You may need to engage your own children. You may need to engage your own parents. You may need to engage your aunts and uncles with a biblical gospel. Because I can assure you, there is a lot of similarities from what we see in the days of Samuel and what we see in the days in which you and I live. And yet, I must say, the worship of God was lower in the days of Samuel than it was in today. You know what that gives me? Hope. If God could turn that setting around through a boy, God could turn our setting around if He chooses. And if He chooses, He'll do it through us who serve Him in this setting. Amen? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your Word. Lord, thank You for encouraging us through the Word to serve You, even in the condition that we're in spite of how bad the world is. Lord, it's a time like this that You've appointed us to serve You. God, the world needs us more now today than it has in generations past. I pray, Father, You would help us to meet the needs of this generation. And the need is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray You would help us to proclaim it. And I pray, Lord, that Your Spirit would accompany its proclamation and that it would save people from their sins. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.